I'm entitling this Sunday school message, it's rather a sermon as well as a teaching, that God is calling us to be one loaf of unleavened bread with His Son. And this part will take a negative part. You know, the Bible is filled with the negative and the positive. Don't do this, do this. And there are those that always want to preach the negative. And there are those who only want to preach the positive. But you're always wise if you do what God did. If God does both, then we do both. Because sometimes it's the negative that reproves us and corrects us. And it's the positive that challenges us and encourages us. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to be reading one verse. It's not absolutely necessary that you turn there. The scripture I want to read this morning is one that when Jesus got through talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he got in a boat and began to cross the upper end of the lake, Jesus said this to his disciples. Take heed and be well. Notice and be well. Pay close attention and be very careful about this thing. Take heed and be well of the leaven of the Pharisees. Chapter 16, verse 6, Matthew. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, these two groups were not regarded as cultish. It's important we don't look upon them. In their day, they were not regarded as fringe groups. They were not regarded as unbalanced religionists. They were not regarded as overly legalistic. They were not regarded as fanatical. They were not regarded as religious weirdos. These were the mainstream religionists. These were the most venerated and trusted. In fact, they were the only ones really venerated and trusted by most of the people. Only the teachings of Jesus have put them in proper perspective to God and truth. The reason that we, who are followers of Jesus, have a certain disdain for the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that we have been enlightened by Jesus. But in their day, they were the people. Now I want to say that today, in like manner, the church of Jesus is full of leaven of every early trick the devil pulled on that generation. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. He just takes it and clothes it in a little different garment. But it's the same basic problem. And today, the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus are necessary to expose the leaven in the church. Because the church, with all the leaven in it, is regarded as the orthodoxy and the traditional mainstream of Christianity in the venerated. Just like at that day. And I want to show you the situations that existed at that day and that we might see what's happening today, that we might not be satisfied in a church world, in a church situation that is like those of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which know not the problem. The churches are full of leaven and don't know it. Heavenly leaven. We need to get the leaven out of the loaf that we might have a feast before the Lord. No leaven was allowed at the feast. In fact, before they could have a feast, they had to scrupulously take care of all the leaven. And even in more modern times, the more traditional Jews even took the wallpaper down and washed the walls, got rid of the flour that had leaven in it and wallpaper paste, which is a good reason to use another type of glue. Now, First of all, the leaven of hypocrisy that Jesus spoke about. They say and do not, Jesus said. Do as they say, but not as they do. For they say and do not. They sit in Moses' seat. They sit as one with authority, and yet they do not follow the commandments of righteousness and justice that they preach. They know all the principles, as it were, but they will not obey them, but they'll teach others. Don't we find that? So easy to teach others and then not do. So easy to tell the new convert what to do and what not to do, and then do it yourself, do what you tell them not to do, and don't do what you tell them to do. The Apostle Paul dealt with this theme and said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Don't we know that the church is full of hearers that don't do? Do we understand the community chapel that we are called to do and not just to hear? I will not be satisfied with a church that just hears. Unless we become doers, we will die spiritually. And we cannot go on to where God wants us. We'll die in the wilderness. We must go on and achieve the promise. This church is dedicated to the task of bringing people to the fullness of the stature of Christ and to a perfect man. It's dedicated to bring forth through the word and the spirit a bride which has not, which has a wedding garment on and has not spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. And we cannot be just hearers and not doers. We cannot come in and say, I like the young people and the music and I like the sermons and I like this, but I'm going to leave my life alone. Nobody better touch it. If you're in this church, then I am your shepherd. And if you're in this church, you're under discipline and correction, and you are part of the church, and your life is to come under correction and chastisement of the Lord and discipline, that we might be able to be what God wants us to be. You cannot be an isolationist and claim no one has a right to touch your private life. Your private life is part of the church's private life and everybody's private life, because you are the church. And if you're part of the church, you can't go and say, "Well, I don't fornicate inside the buildings, and then the church's business how much I fornicate up and down the street." You know, a lawyer just got through using that argument when one church is, you know, exposed the person, and they did it all wrong, but nonetheless they exposed the person for the fornication, and the person took them to court because they did the whole thing in a way that was unseemly, but they were ignorant. But nonetheless, he said, it's none of the church's business. See, people are misunderstanding what the church is all about, what it's for. It is the church's business. Exactly so. God said so. It is God that said to correct them before all, that all may feel. But the lawyers are saying, they have no right to follow the words of Jesus. And if we say and do not, it leads to greater condemnation, because we've learned. You see, when you know to do right and doeth it not, there's greater condemnation when you don't. When you're 9 years old, there's greater judgment for not doing some things than when you're 3 years old. There's greater responsibility when you know more. And that's why Jesus said it was more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for Chorazin, up to by Gennesaret, on the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and for Jerusalem, because they had the word of God, and Sodom did not. It didn't do any good to learn how to do the mechanics of a car if you're never going to work in one. It didn't do any good to go to school and learn something you're never going to put into practice. It's a trap, matter of fact. And in this case, it leads to greater condemnation. God's word is not just to read like a novel and enjoy. God's word is to loose off of us our sins, so to be washed by the water of the word. God's word is to make us into a letter of God sent to the people, that we might be living epistles read and known of all men. God's word is to make us conformed into the image of His Son. God's word is to be an inner light to us that might shine forth unto the world. God's word is to help us agree with Jesus. to cause us to know God and to give out God. God's word is that which causes us to become His workmanship as we yield to the word and His spirit. It is something to change us. We must be changed. When we came to Him by His spirit, He regenerated our spirits. Now our soul must be changed. Our soul must be changed, which came out of Egypt. Now we're going to get Egypt out of our souls. We came out of the world. Now we have to get the world out of our souls. Now our souls, with the developed appetites of the world, has got to be brought into conformity with the regenerated spirit. And the regenerated spirit needs to feed on the God spirit and be fed of God's spirit, that it might be strengthened and built. And then the soul must continually be conformed to it, that we finally come to a rest between our soul and the spirit, that there is no more conflict. Well, God says to be constantly walking in the spirit, that you might not fulfill the strong cravings of the law of nature. For the law of nature is a strong desire to down the spirit. The spirit is an equally strong desire to down the law of nature. And these two are locked in a mutual warfare, one against another, so that you cannot do the things you would. But He says, there is a rest. And therefore, harden not your heart, as they did in the provocation. For when they died in the wilderness. For if Joshua had given them rest, and even if Jesus had given them rest, even after it is spoken of another day, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for they which have, what? Ceased from their own works, have entered into rest. Those who have ceased from their own works, and we can only cease from our own works by walking in the Spirit. And yielding to the Spirit, that the Spirit might guide us. Now, friends, as difficult as it is for little children to learn to stand upon their feet and walk, yet they learn to run. Now, let me give you two examples. Take my two of my children, if you don't mind. If they don't mind. If they do mind, I will take it anyway. Now, my daughter was a late walker. You know, some people are late walkers. They don't get on their feet very fast. But when she started, she went off pretty easily. Daniel, my oldest boy, was an early walker, very early. In 8 months, he wanted to be up and across the countryside. But he was it was more difficult for him. He used to stand out there. The trick was getting the weight off of one foot long enough to advance the other foot. The dogs have it, you know, four legs, low built, low to the ground. They could, you know, pretty easy, but an adult to stand upright and supposed to shift, it puts you off balance. It's a difficult task. But then he ended up in the track team. There are people that have real difficulty in walking in the spirit at first, but one day you're going to be in the spiritual track team. And some of you are late walkers, but you're going to be able to walk and run and dance before the Lord. But we got to get going. What I'm saying is, there is something that when you begin to enter spiritual things, you find it difficult, confusing, not knowing how or what they even mean. How do you yield to the Spirit? How do you do it? And there's a tendency among some people, if they don't feel the Spirit, they don't have a good rapport built, they haven't got a relationship built, is to forget it and go off and do something they can do. But that is a mistake. That's one of the things that keeps things going in the flesh, because this is difficult. It's kind of like when you first learn to type. You know, and one thing they did, depending on what school you went to, is they covered the keys. They were blank. And you were supposed to be able to know how to type with blank keys. And it made it difficult. Now, in some classes before the early days, before they got covers, you just weren't supposed to look. The temptation was great to look. To make sure you were on home row. And in the church, you know, at first it's difficult. They want to copy everybody else, you know. They want to look. They want to be able to see. You want to look. that which they can see with their natural eyes they want to do. Because it's difficult to launch out into the unknown and just trust. But you have to learn to do it. And the man who person who's always cheating never gets to be the fast typist. As somebody who has to brave the difficulty and finally learns to bang it out without looking. And so 2 years later, one of them is 65 words a minute, and the other one is still 30 words a minute. Because they relied on what they knew, and it's getting in the way. If you rely on what you know, too much of the material worship and material things, it gets in your way. God is calling us. And it's difficult. And we'll make mistakes. When you get your typing paper back, you find red marks all over it. You get corrected. You're not expected to just wad the thing up and storm out of class and never come back. You're expected to take it with a good attitude and keep hammering away at it until you get it. You'll find some in the class get better grades than others. But the others are still expected to move on and do the best they can. And so it is in the Church of God. Now, the Scriptures tell us that we are to become doers of the word. My friends, countrymen, Romans, Englishmen, Jews and Gentiles, saints of God, I implore you, I implore myself, we humans, we must come to grips with the word of God in our lives, lest we become like Pharisees. Now, here are some of the words of God I'd like you to take stock of. Let it hit your heart. And if you're guilty, then say, I will not be a Pharisee. I will come to grips with it. Let it stick in your heart like an arrow. Don't try to pull it out and cover it all up. And let the wound, feel the wound, that we might come before Almighty God. Seek deliverance. Make decisions and trust God. Here are some scriptures. Wives. Oh, wives, raise your hand. You I'm talking to. Obey your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, I can't obey my husband because. Obey him as unto the Lord. Now, not contrary to spiritual principles. So, there came a, when the Scripture says to obey the civil magistrates and obey rulers and governors and kings, yet when they said, preach not in the name of Jesus, they said, whether it's better to obey God or man, judge ye, and they went out preaching Jesus and praising God, they were kind of worthy to suffer for his name's sake. In other words, you always have to obey the higher authority. So when a husband says you do something contrary to the authority of the church, he's not your pastor. Contrary to God, he's not your Savior. He is not the Lord. You do not obey him. But outside of that, when it's not contradictory, obey. Husbands, how many of your husbands? Raise your hands. I'm talking to you. Love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not, I am big boss. I am Christ. I'll decide all. Do you know Jesus gave us lots of responsibility? He treated us as the weaker vessel and given us lots of room. Do you know he's been benevolent to us? Merciful and kind. Husbands, be just as kind to your wife. You're not just a straw boss. You are to be her savior. You are to make sure she feels loved, protected, pretty, care for her. You don't always give in to her. She doesn't make the decisions. But you give areas of decisions. You let them make decisions. You treat her as the weaker vessel. When she cries, you understand that she is weak in that regard. And therefore, you surround her with love. You don't blame her for being a woman. You don't blame her for being like she is. The Lord doesn't blame us for being Adam of the flesh. He knows what we are. And he treats us in relationship to what we are. When your wife cries, don't go out the door. Go put your arms around her and love her. You don't have to understand her, just accept her. Another scripture, judge not, lest ye also be judged. Let not fornication be named once among you. Well, I got strong sex glands. That doesn't make any difference. You can't go out and do everything to the full just because you've got glands that have been worked on by the flesh and the devil. We are called to deny the flesh. Let it not be once named among you. Don't get your ideas from Hollywood. Forgive 70 times 7 in a day. Quit holding things against one another, in other words. Forgive people. He said, don't you even come and lay your gift at the altar. I don't want it until you've gone to your brother and made it right. In other words, don't come and sing and dance and praise before the Lord and leave things wrong with the relationship between you and somebody. Get it taken care of. And he said, if you forgive not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You want to be forgiven? I do. I'm going to forgive. I'm on the forgiving side because I want to be forgiven. Be wise in this. Be wise. The word is not in vain. So I don't feel forgiven. Have you forgiven? Well, yeah, but him. Well, get a good look at him. Put yourself in the mirror and start writing lists. The devil will help you if you can't remember. And once the list gets long enough, know who him is. See? Love not the world. That's enmity with God. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Get your mind renewed. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed. Love one another even as I have loved you. I'm going to preach on that soon. Love one another. Open up and begin to reach out and love. Well, I'm a loner. I know. He says, quit being a loner. Well, I'm just not the type. Well, start being the type. Get delivered. Reach out. Open to the Word. We can't go around saying, well, I'm this type, contrary to the Word of God. See, we can't go around being that way. Well, it's just my Irish. It's just my Italian. See, I'm just a explosive type. Well, it's my strong German stubbornness. I'm just that type. You know, my great-grandmother and grandmother were all stubborn Germans. See. Well, I'm just a proud Dutchman. That's my type. See. Well, I can't help it. I'm just not the type to fellowship with people. That is all lies of the demon. The reason you're not that type is because there's demons in you binding you. God never made Germans this way, Dutchmen that way, something this way. These are all things of the devil. He wants all his people to be humble. He's not saying be humble excepting Germans and Dutchmen and Englishmen. And I don't know a race in the face of the earth that isn't proud. Lie not to one another. Present yourselves unto God a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself. Be living before God as a sacrifice all the time. Just give yourself. Give yourself up. So sacrifice it. You sacrifice and give it up. Give yourself up to God. Now, we are to be doers of the word. Another feature of Phariseeism is making tradition equal with Scripture, even overpowering Scripture and taking precedent over it. The Catholic Church has done that. Lots of different false churches have done that. Now, the Protestant Church has done that to a great extent. Example number one. Call no man father, meaning spiritually. For there's one which is your father which is in heaven. Well, we just do that because it's just traditional. That's where it was with the Jews. Well, we just do it to give them esteem. That's where it was with the Jews. Well, we just do it because everybody expects it. That's the way it was with the Jews. Well, that's just our practice. That's the way it was with the Jews. There's not one argument you can use today to call... You can call Father Bennett, Father Johnson, Father Smith, bother anybody. There's not one argument you can use that wasn't used at the time of the Jews. He said, don't do it. But they do it. Because the word of God is not that important to them. The Bible says, Jesus said to go out, his commission was to go out and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded thee. So they go out and teach some things he has commanded and some things he hasn't commanded. Like Christ Mass, you know, and a few other things. The example of sprinkling. I had a Lutheran pastor tell me, well, Martin Luther believed in immersion, but we Lutherans have changed that. He admitted it. He changed it. Well, I don't think God cares. I think God cares. I think it's dangerous to take a stand that we can change what God says. Even Moses, ignorantly breaking a type, ended up on Mount Nebo dying when he felt good. Do you know a lot of people dying and they still feel good? We need to be careful, lest our opinions differ from God's. There is a great portion of the church will sprinkle for immersion, for baptism. There's no excuse for that. The Bible is too clear. It's too clear. All the arguments, I read an argument of Reverend Alexander down in Louisiana, a Presbyterian, and he admitted that immersion was the biblical way, but he began to play with Greek words, prepositions, trying to show sometimes they mean this, sometimes they mean that, so they wouldn't necessarily have to mean this and that, and that kind of game. If you play that game, pretty soon you can't even teach that Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross, at the cross, by the cross, for the cross, through the cross. He died somewhere along the cross, because of the cross or something. And if you play that game with prepositions, none of them have any basic meaning, and they all mean everything, and there's no reason for them all. That type of thing is often used out there. And there's a lot of translations problem because of not recognizing the basic nature of the preposition and realizing God chose the one he wanted, and there isn't an intrinsic difference between them. But they play all these games and then try to say, so it isn't necessarily, and it could be also, and all this thing, anything to stand on tradition. And we've had ministers tell people come to community chapel, have Bible college, take the Holy Spirit imparted, and go back to the ex-pastor, and he said, well, I think doctrinally you're correct, but our diocese says. So we cannot be like the Pharisees. We have got to hold to the word of God. Now, traditions. The Pharisees held the Sabbath day law over mercy and over the spirit of the law. This was the mark of legalism. Is ironclad law and not seeing the spirit of it, not seeing this, making God a hard taskmaster when that was not the way God is. His son came and showed you the balance. And he wasn't a legalist. He preached mercy, the soul first. He preached that that the law was made for man, not man for the law. And so that the law is to help man, and whenever it doesn't help, forget it. Because it doesn't go there, because that's the spirit, that's not the spirit of the law. But churches there are many Christians, in fact, most Christians are a bit legalistic and a bit fanatical both. And that's the truth. Most Christians have both. They were full of pride. Father, I thank thee that I'm not as this other man. Oh, how much pride is in the church. How much pride in the ministers of God. They're full of spiritual pride when there's not that much to be proud of. The Pharisees were critical. Oh, the criticalness in the churches of Christ. Critical. The criticalness and the undercurrent of criticism. All the time. Critical. Talk, talk. Always criticizing something, somebody, some other church, their own church, their own pastor, their own elders, one another. Criticism, criticism. Blind to the truth, because their ideas became the basis. Therefore, they would not accept the Messiah. We have today this very same thing. Their ideas, based on the tradition of their elders like the Jews. Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of our elders? Why do you not believe in the council of Nicaea and Chalcedony and so forth? I had them write me, and this one after another, why do you believe on these various councils? And I told them I don't care a whit about the councils of men. I go by the Bible and the Bible only. They always want to know whether you believe in the councils of men. Bible says God is one. God is one. God is one. God is one. They come out and say, God is three. Now, there's something wrong. And then they judge you a heretic if you won't say, God is three, because they pull hold of a council and they lay it to you and say, do you believe in this council? I can't believe in a council of the opposite of God. Where they see the council? Explain the scriptures. You mean God is three explains God is one? But oh, when they hear it, they will not believe it. They will not change. They are so rooted and cemented to this thing, they will not change. All the world will be against it. You piled up, I have seen piled proof so high that their mouths were stopped and they still were so married to their idea. They would not budge, no matter if they got to a place where they could not answer your questions and you answered them and they could not hold any longer. They still held. But thank God for those that open up and are teachable. Jesus found those everywhere he went that were willing. There were Pharisees that came out of Phariseeism. There were priests that came out and joined to the faith. There were those who came out from all different walks of life and found truth, but there were others that held, and it is so today when you go to preach, many will not hear, they'll stop their ears. But then there are those that are open, and he called us to teach to those that are open and shake the dust off against those that are not, and don't worry about them. Man wants to always worry about man. The disciples said, Jesus, these Pharisees were offended at your speech. Jesus didn't care. The fear of man is the beginning of folly, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Bring up doctrine to the man-child, or you're teaching that all going to rapture. And do the Christians who hear this search the word daily to see whether these things be true, like those in Berea? No! No, they're like those in Thessalonica that shut their ears. They won't even consider. You show them a new truth, will they even stop to wait and see, well, yeah, maybe there is guests, and everybody isn't the bride. When Jesus said that, maybe there is, if the Bible talks about a man-child, maybe there is that doctrine in here. Maybe there are different companies, like Shulamite and Queens and kind. Maybe there is. No! Most of them will not. But there are those who will. And those are those we reach out to. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees do not like certain scriptures. Certain scriptures they did not like. They don't like scriptures like, unto us a son is given, and I'm going to read it. I know it, but sometimes I feel it under the moment. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father. You know, there are as many people who don't like that today as there were Pharisees who didn't like it back in their day, and more. The people don't like certain scriptures, and they cover it. There are people who don't like scriptures. James Robeson and others now in the Southern Baptists are getting filled with the Holy Spirit are saying, we Baptists didn't like certain scriptures, and we skipped over them and shut them out. Now they're admitting it. They didn't used to admit that. They didn't like Pentecostal scriptures. There are certain people who don't like certain until they come into it. Do you not like certain scriptures? Do you know there are many Protestants that don't like scriptures that talk about giving? They do not like giving, tithing, giving scriptures. They don't like scriptures about mercy and love. They don't like obey your husband's scriptures. They don't like to love your wives even as Christ. They don't like those. They would rather not teach on those subjects. They would like to, it makes them uneasy because they're not willing to conform to it. Then we've got leaven, like the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Scriptures concerning love and forgiving and giving and obeying the husband and obeying the eldership and the pastor. They don't like those scriptures. Many husbands like, they love the scripture. Wives, obey your husband. All they love that. They wear it up on the forehead and upon the, see? And upon the wrist. And they teach it daily when the wife comes in and when she goeth out. When she rises and when she sits. But they do not like the scripture that says, husbands, that says, to obey them that have the rule over you and submit for the watch for your souls. And so the wife hangs that flag out and they brush it aside. Are we really honest before God? The Bible says the heart is desperately deceitful and who can know it? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Honest with God or you're not going to get with God where you need to be. The Pharisees and the Sadducees fight. They fought. Even desired to kill Jesus. Even plotted to commit murder, some of them. And some of them hired false witnesses. And they were unwilling. They were stubborn. They were unpersuadable. They had hate inside. They were dishonest in their own hearts. And yet they were proud of their spirituality. How many in the church world today have these stubborn, unpersuadable, dishonest, and yet are proud of their spirituality? Thinking they are the people. Consider themselves to be prophet teachers and leaders when they have inside that what Jesus said was like dead men's bones. Without, they're like whited sepulchres. But within, they're like full of dead men's bones. Do you know that a lot of churches are dying because within are dead men's bones. And outside, they've all whitewashed themselves to appear as pious and sing the song from the songbook, put some money in the offering, go through the ritual and live like the devil during the week. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees taught legalism and formality. And you know there are churches that are teaching formality? The whole system is formal. All form. Yeah, the genuflex, you know, come down the aisle and they do all these forms. Everything is a form. The Sadducees taught skepticism. Do you know there's a lot of skepticism today? Denying the existence of angels. Do you know a lot of people denying today the ministry of angels? Even the Bible is full of it and tells you that they are ministering spirits to them which are the heirs of salvation. Well, then they must be doing their job, don't you think so? Or they'd be fallen too. And if they're doing their job, then many are entertaining angels unawares. They are doing their job. They are ministering to the saints. They denied the resurrection, the literal Messiah, divine healing. There are a lot of Protestants, they're denying the divine healing. Denying a lot of spiritual things. There are millennialists living in no millennium. There are a lot of old-line churches out here not believing. Many of them even in the resurrection, internal life. And they're not believing in the virgin birth. They're not believing in miracles. So, got the leaven of the Sadducees. And although the Pharisees were the liberals of their day, the Sadducees were the modern liberals. And the liberals are full of the doctrine and the leaven of the Sadducees. And those that are not liberal, many of them have the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees appealed to the religious sense and led men to a mere show of holiness. Don't you know out in the church today, there is a lot that appeals to the religious sense, but there is a show of holiness? There is a show of holiness, but not a real heart holiness, not a real life of praise and holiness, a show of it. And now Brother So-and-so is going to lead in prayer. And now, Sister So-and-so at the piano, Brother So-and-so is going to this, and Brother, everything is an outward show. It's letting it spontaneously happen. And the Sadducees appealed to natural reason, and they led men to empty rationalism and unbelief. Don't we know that the church is full of a lot of appeal to natural reason, to rationalism? Don't we know there are demons of rationalism? That which just appeals to the mind and there's no work of the Spirit? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is in the church world today. Now the Pharisees appealed to human righteousness. The Sadducees appealed to the human mind. They said there's no soul, there's no hereafter, there's no spirits. They had a world of materialism. They were materialistic. Isn't that true in the church world today? There's a lot of materialism. There's a lot of materialism. A little different God, but they still are materialistic and rationalistic. A lot of them, not all of them. Jesus appealed to his sacrificial death, God's grace, God's mercy, truth, faith, heart holiness. That's what Jesus appealed to. He didn't appeal to the rationale of man and man's righteousness. And then there's the leaven of Herodianism, the party of Herod, worldliness. You know there's a lot of worldliness in the church? Party spirit. There's a lot of party spirit in the church. Might makes right. There's a lot of that in the church world. And compromise. Herod compromised. And so his party did what he did. He compromised between Rome and the Jews. He pretended to be a Jew and even offered sacrifice. And yet he was a poor Jew. What he was doing religiously, he wasn't even a Jew at all. He was an Idumean, really. But here he was hobnobbing with Rome. Do you know there are a lot of Christians that way? Hobnobbing with the world out here. No, hobnob with the world government, too, and take the mark of the beast. All the time they're giving lip service to the other. And then there's 11 of the Essenes. They were out of touch with God's progressive plan. They were like the Amish people and the Mennonites. Considered themselves so strict, austere, separated, God's hidden people. And that's what happened to the monks, the Catholic monks. All went off into places and meditated, was alone, away from the wicked world. But Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of it. He ordained that we walk in the midst of a wicked world, but preach the gospel and live like lights to the world, not go off and hide in a cloister someplace. And many denominationals are like that in many ways. They taught self-works. Self-righteousness. They trusted in self-righteousness. In the many washings and the robes they wore, everything and what they did and how they acted to keep themselves clean outwardly, they trusted in. There are those today that they trust in the outward cleanness. And that thing has even invaded certain Pentecostal ranks that outwardly. We wear this and we don't wear this and this is our righteousness and everything's judged on the basis of what you wear and don't wear and how you look, touch, talk, taste, eat, so forth. And they got an outward show. And they can't understand those that don't. Just like they never understood Jesus who walked. Ate with sinners and publicans. They could not understand such things. They had rules of austerity. Very austere. And they didn't evangelize. You know there are many not evangelizing? Not giving witness, he's calling us to evangelize the world. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And they go out today and they say, no one witnesses better than the ant, and he says nothing. So contrary to God, where do they ever get a doctrine like that? I never saw an ant ever win anybody to Christ in my entire life. I wouldn't say he was a good witness at all. I say he's a poor witness. He can't win a soul because he says nothing. Righteousness is not in seeing, not seeing sin, and not doing sin. Righteousness is a positive thing with the Lord. And then we have the leaven of Epicureanism. It was abroad in the Hellenistic world of that day. Eat, drink, and make merry, for the more we die. There's no worrying about God or anything. They just go ahead, all gods, everything, all equal. They didn't care how many gods there were. Their situation was, just live for the flesh. If it feels good, do it. Get all you can and can all you can get. Have a fling. Isn't that being taught out here all the time? And many out here in the liberal churches are teaching this and doing it, and that thing has invaded the conservative church until people are living for the flesh. That's Epicureanism. Stoicism. No emotion. You don't have any emotion in church. No emotion. That's Stoicism. Another Greek philosophy of that day and age. If you didn't buy one, the devil has another one for you. So afraid that somebody might sing and dance. Jesus said, jump for joy. The scripture says to clap your hands before the Lord. Make a joyful noise before the Lord. Lift holy hands unto the Lord. The Bible teaches us to open up in the Spirit. Have liberty in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there are people in the home, but don't get emotional. We are emotional. We mean don't get emotional. God's made us emotional. Spiritual Stoics. In the church. There's a lot of leaven in the church. And these things came to the church of that day. The Corinthian church began to be leavened with sexual sins. There's so many sexual sins in the churches. And they were leavened with schisms. And there's so much schism in the churches. And they were desirous, the Bible says they were desirous of spirits. Not demons, not fallen spirits, unfallen spirits, angels. Not spiritual. Spirituals, not spiritual gifts, a different Greek word that means, according to its best interpretations of the intrinsic meaning, is not spiritual gifts, but spirits. Not spiritual things, but spirits, angels. They were desirous of angels, which is not wrong. He said, in fact, since you're desirous of angels, seek that you might excel. And they were desirous of show of gifts. But most of them only had one gift. The gift of being able to speak in other tongues and fail. Therefore, Paul had, they all wanted to speak in tongues because it was the one, they wanted to show off their gifts. You see, they were immature. They were immature. Instead of using it in prayer to God in a private life, they all wanted to show it off in the church. They were all babes. Wanted to show off their spiritual gift and do their spiritual thing. Instead of what does the body need? Each one wanted to show off what they had, and there was an excess. They were carnal babes, until Paul said, "I could not bring the things that they needed." The Galatian church was leavened with legalism. They trusted in self works, denial of self, beating the body under. There was truth in both of these things. There's truth that we need to deny ourselves. But they began to trust in that. And Paul said, have I labored in vain with you? For you which have begun in the Spirit, how can you be made perfect by the flesh? You didn't start out in the flesh. You started out in the Spirit, in the higher way. You're not going to be perfected in the flesh. There is no way, I guarantee you, in the authority of God's word and all past history and experience and the witness of the Spirit, that you can beat your body under and be what God wants. You can keep yourself from doing certain things. You can be like the Hindu that walks on broken glass and sets himself afire or puts his hands up till he can't put them down and throw your babies to the alligator, but you can't be holiness unto the Lord. Unless the Spirit is in you, and you're walking by the Spirit, you can never be like the Son of God. The Son of God was not a person who came, although he did right and was justified by the law. The heart of Jesus was not that, but was his love for the Father and his surrender to him and the rapport he had in the Spirit by the Father. Then he did things right. It wasn't he did things right, so therefore he had this. Because that does not come by ourselves' works, because all of ourselves' righteous are as filthy rags. The church of Ephesus lost their first love. And that's happened to so many churches. Whole denominations have lost their first love. That's right. Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, etc. Holiness churches. Church of Pergamos. We begin to be leavened until they tolerated corruption and false doctrine. And the many today that say love, not doctrine. But the Bible teaches doctrine as important. The church of Thyatira was leavened until they had a lax discipline. Most churches don't discipline at all. And they tolerated the false prophetess. There were many that would tolerate all kinds of false prophets, false teachings, false prophets, false that, and to make no correction whatsoever, tolerate anything that comes along. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. The church of Sardis was leavened until they were full of formalism and inactivity. Do you know that's characteristic of the church today, of spiritual inactivity? Much human motion. Building banners. My wife and I, on vacation, heard one woman say to another, "Well, my husband and I have hardly even talked to each other the last couple of weeks because, you know, what was making all the angel costumes for the, you know, and all these things for Christmas and all these things. We've been so busy, we haven't had a chance to talk to each other." She was so tied up with all the things to do, things and all the this and that and the parties and getting things ready and the missionary bills and this and this and this, but no real spiritual activity. Not spiritual, retreating back from the world and taking time to advance in the Lord, what we call retreats and time to pray and to worship. Most of them have no real prayer life whatsoever. Not taking time to love Him. Like we're taking time to love Him and express that love. Well, the average Christian is taking almost no time to love the Lord and almost no time to really wait upon Him any protracted length of time and advance in Him or take time to really judge themselves to see whether they be in the faith and get delivered. They're not taking any time for this. They're full of motions of the flesh, like the church of Sardis. They have a name that they live, but they're dead. The church of Laodicea was leavened with the laity demanding rule, demanding a say, demanding a voice. And that's what we have today out here in the liberal church, at least, and it invaded the others as well. There was a movement, a rebellious movement. You know, go out and lay on the railroad tracks, lay in the streets, lay in by the Washington Monument. The laity rebel against authority, charge and accuse. The laity is on the rise. They are going to have a voice. They want their own committees. They are going to. This is a rebellious thing. We are seeing Laodicea starting to come in, and it's going to build and build and build because that day is right ahead of us prophetically. They were lukewarm, and yet they were spiritually conceited. And yet they were spiritually blind and didn't know that they had need of anything. And that is in the church. They're blind and don't know their spiritual need. But God has called us that we might be like Him, that they might see their need. And we might be a light that they might be able to see it. Now, God took Israel out of Egypt, as I said at the beginning, and then He had to work to take Egypt out of Israel. Now, God has taken us out of the world, and now He's working to take the world out of us. And we must allow Him. And how are we going to do this? In the spirit realm. In the spirit realm. As we begin to interface with Him in the Spirit and have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, as we begin to sit in heavenly places with Him, as we begin to get delivered from demon inroads and powers over us and make decisions and trust God and move into the Spirit, then God will do that work within that will enable us to be able to break the bands and to put aside the things of the world and come out and be separated and touch not the unclean, because now we have hope. Now we've got the Spirit. Now we have joy. Now we have light. Now we've got something better. It's so difficult to give up your great, big, materialistic, worldly, fleshly suckles when somebody wants to come and break your stick off and take it away from you and give you nothing and leave you with an empty stick. And that's what the Christian world has been. The only thing they got is the love of the flesh. And you take that away and you got nothing left. And so when people come in and want to preach and just cut off their suckles, they're not going to give it up. But you come with this great, big, giant, multicolored, glamorous, swirling, various colored with all the nuts and stuff, and hand that out in front of a little kid. He'll take his sucker and fling it to the dirt behind him like this in one stroke. and reach out. And then he won't mind giving it up. And we begin to move and get a hold of something a lot better in the spiritual realm. It'll be easy to fling a whole worldly sucker into the stick, dust, and not worry about it. He hasn't come to take away what we got and give us nothing. He's come to replace it with something better that we might leave that which is nothing. And that, he didn't come to yank that out away from the baby's hand and through austerity and through pressuring him, finally get him to be willing to give it up. That is not the heart of God. He's to come and give something in the spirit to him that he will be able to see that that is the flesh is not comparable to the spirit, to throw that aside. Yes, we must be willing to follow God, but we find that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But as we walk in the spirit and it builds, the spirit gets stronger and the flesh gets weaker, and then we become able to walk in the spirit. And we might not fulfill the cravings. He never said in the scriptures that if we will deny ourselves, we will then be able to begin to walk in the spirit. He rather said, be walking in the spirit, that's first. And then, result, you shall not fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. That is first, the other is the result. And many have turned it around, and they want to first of all get perfect in the flesh, so they can have the spirit. But the Bible says, walk in the spirit when you're still imperfect in the flesh, and then you begin not to fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. So don't let the devil tell you that you cannot move in the spirit because you took a lot of flesh and sins. You do have a spirit. In the meantime, you are legally clean. Your sins are imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we are therefore justified, and if God be for us, no command can be against us. And therefore, on this basis, trusting God and trusting the grace of God, our faith should be counted for righteousness. We then step out as weak and falling and frail and full of faults we are, and begin to move in the grace of God and the Spirit, and then we shall find the strength not to walk in the flesh.